God bless you. God bless you. How many times have you heard that phrase in the past month or so? I'm thinking you probably heard it a couple hundred times at least. You probably heard it when you tossed some money in the red kettles of the Salvation Army. I'm thinking you saw that phrase when you opened up those Christmas cards that you got. And I'm guessing, just by the sheer number of people in this room over at Woodman Heights in the Stone Chapel, I'm guessing that someone probably heard that phrase when you let out that hearty sneeze at the Christmas dinner table. God bless you. It's a phrase that gets tossed around with a lot of frequency in our culture today. But the question is, what are we really asking when we say God bless you to someone? Are we asking God to give that person a happy new year? Are we asking God to give them financial blessings? We'd really like our buddy to have a great, shiny red sports car, or maybe a big bank account. Or maybe we're thinking something along the lines of a little more holy. We're thinking, you know, I'd really like that person to have joy and peace and happiness. When we say, God bless you, what are we asking God to do? Author Frederick Buechner suggests that as a culture, we've lost the meaning of blessing altogether. He writes, everybody knows that luck, that's what has magic in it. And when you have luck, you really have something. It may see you through hard times, and luck, well, it may even win you the sweepstakes. Now, a blessing, on the other hand, has come to seem something in the order of a Hallmark friendship card. It's genuinely regarded as a pious eccentricity. Now, let me do a little Rob paraphrase for you. That means weird religious lingo. Weird religious lingo. So, with some measure of confusion, we're going to begin the new year by looking at the idea of blessing. And we're going to do so by looking at what is quite possibly the most popular blessing in the history of mankind, and I'm not exaggerating. This is a blessing that many of us have memorized. It's a blessing that many people have in some form of art on a wall in their home. And still others of us pray this blessing over our children. Now the question is, what is this blessing? It's a portion of scripture known as the priestly blessing or the Aaronic benediction, and it comes from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Now, before we dig into the blessing, let's come before the one who actually does the blessing. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us here. You have drawn us to this place to worship with your people. God, we've worshiped through our singing. We've worshiped through our giving. And now we desire to worship as we open your word. We pray that we would be able to open it and learn from it. And to truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Because we know that your word is truth. And so we ask that you'd give us ears to hear your truth. That you would give us eyes to see your truth. And then the humility and the courage that it takes to live out that truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to grab your Bibles, and we're going to look at the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. And in your pew Bibles, it is page 114. Here's the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. It's a familiar passage for many of us. For others of us, it's just some kind of cool piece of poetry from that old section of the Bible. But I'm guessing that some of you are probably going, okay, wait a minute, we're starting a new year. Why are we looking at the Old Testament? And why are we looking at some kind of ancient prayer? I'll give you an answer in a minute. Others of you are probably saying, what in the world does this have to do with me today in Colorado Springs in the 21st century? Here's my two quick answers for you. One, it is an awesome text. It's very rich in meaning, and we're going to see that here in a moment. And the second thing that I want you to pick out from this is the fact that it actually has great significance for you and for me today. Now let's begin our study of the priestly blessing by giving us some context. Now, anytime you dig into a passage of Scripture, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, it's always good to have a baseline understanding of the context. And what that means is, what's happened to get us to this point? What is happening in this text? Why is it happening? Who is it happening to? And who in the world is telling us about all of this? So here we go. Here's a 50,000 flyover of the context of the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is actually the fourth book in the Bible. That places it within the section of Scripture called the Pentateuch. And the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Scriptures. Now, the reason I tell you that is Moses is considered the primary author of the Pentateuch. And so Moses is the author of Numbers. Now, the book itself derives its name from what happens in the first chapter of the book and what happens in the 26th chapter of the book, and that is a census. So census, Numbers, you guys can make the link, right? Now, another prominent name for the book of Numbers is the Hebrew name In the Wilderness. And I highlight this because it's very important for us to understand the context of the book. You see, what's going on right before this, before we begin Numbers, is God has taken a people out of the situation of slavery that they were in Egypt, and they're now in this wilderness stage because they're not yet to the promised land of Canaan. And so where Numbers takes place is in that middle ground in the wilderness. And so that's the short context. Now what I need to do is give you the context for the context, all right? So here we go. Throughout human history, God has initiated, God has established something called a covenant with a group of people. He is the one who establishes these covenants and their special, unique relationships. Now, here's the phrase, here's the definition that you could say about a covenant. Now, this is a little long, so get your pens ready. Okay, here it comes. A covenant is a mutually binding expectation in a relationship. It's a mutually binding expectation. So that means there's expectations on both sides of that relationship. Now you might think, wow, dude, you're going really deep in this Old Testament stuff talking about covenants. Well, I want to challenge you to think about the word covenant and not think that it's just something of old. It actually is something that you and I understand quite well. Now, if you don't believe me, I want you to consider your home. How many of you own a home? If you own a home, you are in a covenantal relationship. Here's how that works. You pick out a home, really like that one. You move all your stuff in. The mortgage lender lends you the money to pay for that home. Then you move your stuff in. And then you begin making monthly payments to the mortgage lender. That's your side of the faithfulness of your covenant. You see, the mortgage lender lets you live in your home, and you keep making those monthly payments. Now, here's what happens when you become a little less than faithful. You get ugly phone calls. You get nasty emails because the mortgage company is not nearly as gracious as God. When we're talking about covenants in the Scriptures, we're looking at a gracious God who establishes these unique, caring relationships. So with that as our backdrop, Let's turn to the scriptures and look at the first covenant that God initiated with his people, the Israelites, and it's found in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. You're going to find this on page 11 in your pew Bibles. Here again is the word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I might make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." And then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant." Now I want to pause right there and encourage you to underline the word everlasting and the word offspring. We're going to circle back to that near the end of the message. "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Quick summary of that text: I will be your God, and you, Abraham, and all your offspring will be my people. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Now that's important for us because if you fast forward a number of years, we get to something called the Mosaic covenant. It's in the book of Exodus. It's chapters 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24. Now I'm going to do you a favor. We're not going to read all those chapters. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to summarize those for you. Here's what the Mosaic covenant says. "Listen, God's people, I have brought you out of slavery. I'm asking you, I'm calling you to be faithful to me. And I will give you the land of Canaan. But there's more. You will be my holy nation in all the earth." It's pretty lofty stuff. And that is the Mosaic covenant. You see, God is telling his people that you are special and I have a significant future for you. Now, the reason I go into all this context is because Moses has just come down from Mount Sinai having engaged with God and brought that covenant down with him. And so this is in the recent memory of Moses as we engage with Numbers in the passage we're looking at today. And it is here where God tells Moses to tell Aaron and his sons, the priests, to communicate to the people of God these words: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Now, as with most Old Testament poetry, this blessing is loaded with imagery. A lot of imagery in this text, and it's also rich with promises. But one thing, as we dig into this text, I want us to keep in mind, this is God communicating to his people. Remember that as we move forward. So let's dig into the text itself. "The Lord bless you and keep you." What I want us to get a hold of from this text is the fact that the Lord is about blessing his people. This is not an idea that we have to come before him and plead with him and beg with him to bless me. It's God's idea. God is the one who initiates blessing. He wants, he desires to bless his people. In fact, the term blessing is used 600 times in the Old Testament. And typically what it means is it's a sign of special favor upon God's people. Oftentimes what you would see is it would mean that the family had abundant crops. They had a large flock or even many descendants. Now, you could make the leap there that says, okay, blessing automatically means prosperity. And what we're going to find from this text is that is not the case of blessing. That's not necessarily what blessing is all about. But God does desire to bless his people. But he also desires to keep you. Now, the thought here is that God desires to keep you in closeness with him, in intimacy with him. He wants you to be faithful to the covenant that he has called God's people to. This is really about intimacy. This is about God guarding the hearts of his people. He wants to keep you faithful. The Lord bless you and keep you. Now, the next section of the priestly blessing reads, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." Anytime you look at scripture, the face is mentioned a number of times and it has a lot of imagery in it. And here's what I want to highlight for us. When you're talking about the face, it really is the gateway into a person. The face reveals attitudes and emotions. It reveals our overall outlook. Now, in case you're not tracking with me, I want to make this a little personal. I'm guessing that when you came in today and you sat in your familiar section, you did something that maybe you didn't even realize. You sat down and you made some snap judgments as you scanned the people around you. You looked around and you said, "Hey, there's Julie. She had a great Christmas. Face nice and happy." And you scanned a little further and you saw Dennis and you said, "Oh, Dennis must have got some coal in his stocking." And then you scanned a little further and you saw Andy and you thought, "Boy, Andy really doesn't like the preacher this weekend." The face, it reveals our attitudes and our emotions. You see, the face is not just something to hang a pair of Warby Parker eyeglasses upon. The face is not just something where a man can grow facial hair and kind of communicate all sorts of cool, fun stuff. The face is much more than that. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and guess that some of you may have heard of this thing called Facebook. You guys familiar with it? You've heard of it? Now, for those of you who haven't, or for those of you who have given Facebook the stiff arm, I want you to work with me here for a moment and engage in the idea of Facebook. Facebook is an online collection of faces. It's an opportunity for people to communicate their thoughts, their emotions, and their opinions. And people do that about any and all things. People share their view on faith. People share their view on politics, their favorite sports teams, the music they listen to, the last good book that they've read. All of that is communicated on this thing called Facebook. And I think it's interesting because Facebook really is that place where we can communicate our actions, our attitudes, excuse me, and our emotions. Now, I wouldn't go so far as to say that Facebook is biblical, but it certainly does help us understand the context of Numbers chapter 6, verse 25. You see, God says he's going to shine his face upon us. He's revealing his emotions. By doing that, he's revealing his actions. He's giving us his very presence. You see, God takes pleasure in shining his face upon his people. He loves giving his people his glorious presence. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Now, when you look at the outpouring of his presence, you see grace. When you see the outcome of him giving us a picture of his attitudes and emotions. That too is a picture of grace. And grace is that thing where God gives us unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, and yet God gives us that anyways. And if you've read the scriptures, you know that grace is that thread that runs from here in Numbers all the way through the entire Bible. And oftentimes we see it most prominent when we read the letters of the Apostle Paul. Over and over again, he communicates the significance of God's grace. Now, I want to also draw our attention to what we just experienced during the Advent season. The Advent season was really a picture of God's grace. You see, God sent his only son to come and enter our world as a baby in a stable. He did so to rescue sinners like myself and like you. Friends, that's a picture of God's grace. And God desires to give his people grace. So the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Now we move to verse 26. It says, the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, I've already talked about the significance of the face, that it reveals the presence of God. It reveals his attitudes and emotions. And this text, this phrase is actually a little nuanced. The ESV translates it, he's going to lift up his countenance upon you. The NIV says he's going to turn his face toward you. What's communicated here in this passage is the fact that God is going to center his attention upon you. He's going to focus on you. You are the center of his attention. God's people are the center of his attention. Now, many of you know that I have two children. My son, Reed, is almost 12, and my daughter, Bethany, is 8. And ever since Bethany was a toddler, she was that child who loves to have your undivided attention. You guys have a child like that? And here's how that used to play out. Whenever mom was cooking, whenever dad was washing the dishes or working on the computer, Bethany did not find that that was too cool. She wanted your undivided attention. So she used to do this really fun thing. She used to get real close to me, put her little hands on my face, kind of close out my peripheral vision, lean in real close, push her nose against mine, and she would say, Daddy, look at me. Now, the reason I say that is because that got my attention. I could focus solely on Bethany in that moment. And as God's people, we have his attention. Now, I don't want you to go away thinking that, well, hey, that's some nice little information about the face or the countenance. That's cool. That's Old Testament, has no impact. Let me challenge that thinking for a moment, because we read in other portions of Scripture, particularly the Psalms, where you see the psalmist and he begs with God not to hide his face. So the hiding of God's face is a bad thing. When God reveals his face to you, it's a good thing. It's a very good thing. And the next phrase ties much of this blessing together. And it says, and he will give you peace. Now, unfortunately, when we speak of peace in the English language, it's not anywhere near as robust as it is in the Hebrew. Oftentimes, when we think of peace in our culture, we think of a nice warm cup of coffee, logs in the fireplace, great book in front of you, nice view of the snow-capped mountain. We think of tranquility and serenity. Those are good things, but that's not enough. That's not exactly what the scriptures are teaching us. You see, the Hebrew word for peace is the word shalom. It's far more robust. Shalom means peace in all of life, peace in fullness. It means completeness. It means the whole of a person is experiencing peace. Is that your story today? Is that where you are as you begin 2015? Everything's complete. The whole of my life is at peace. Sounds pretty good though, doesn't it? You know, God thought so too. And that's why he desires that his people experience shalom. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now I want us to look at the final section of this passage. We're going to look at Numbers 6:27, and technically this is not part of the actual priestly blessing, but it's a very important part of our text, and here it is. So they shall put my name on the people of Israel, and I will bless them. The name. God says, I will put my name on my people. Those are mine. That is communicating ownership. That's communicating connection. That's communicating relationship. He's going to put the name on his people. I want to take you back at a journey to the 1970s. How many of you remember the Astro label maker? Show of hands. That was a fun little gadget, wasn't it? Yeah, so what you would do is you would try to dial in the letters of your name or whatever you wanted to tag something with. Then you'd squeeze that thing out and you would get that little plastic tag with raised white letters and peel and stick on the back. Now, I had one of those. And I remember thinking that was like the coolest invention ever, because what I could do is I could type out R-O-B and then I could put it on anything and everything I wanted. So I had that little sticker on my Tonka truck. I had the little sticker on my bike. That's Rob's right there. It's my bike. Even had that sticker on the tall canister of Lincoln Logs. I wanted to communicate to my friends and to my family. Those are mine right there. Those things are mine. Raised white letters says Rob right there. Now, obviously, God doesn't use an astro label maker, but he makes a much more significant claim. God claims the people of Israel as his own. With the mark of the name, he claims relationship and connection. And then he closes this whole section out by saying, and I will bless them. Friends, the priestly blessing is a prayer given by God to help his people recognize that he wants to bless them, that he wants to hold them close and guard their hearts and protect them, that he wants to give you his presence and his grace. And God wants to give you his full attention. He wants to focus on his people, on his covenant people, and ultimately, he wants to give his people peace. Now, you might be thinking, wow, that is really great Old Testament stuff. Good stuff. What in the world does that have to do with me today in Colorado Springs? Friends, if you are in Christ, it means everything. It means everything. Now, let me hit the pause button for just one second and acknowledge that some of us might be here today and you came during Pastor Josh's series on Advent and you heard about good news of great joy, but you're not really sure that it is all that good news. You're here to investigate the claims of the scriptures and the claims of Christ. If that's where you are today, let me just encourage you by saying this text reveals the very heart of God. This is good news because it reveals God wants to love you and be near to you and give you his grace. And so if that is you today, place your faith in Jesus right now. Trust in him, believe in him, believe in what the scriptures say to be true about the character of God. And then this prayer, the realities of this prayer will be yours today as well. Now remember all that covenant language we began with from the Old Testament? The reality is God's people didn't do real well at that. If you've read the rest of the Old Testament, we're pretty much a mess when it comes to covenant faithfulness. And so that's why Jesus had to come. And when Jesus comes, he not only comes as a baby, but he grows to be a man. And he initiates a new covenant through his sacrificial blood. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus foreshadows his sacrificial death when he says to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and it's poured out for you. It's poured out for you." You see, the disciples in that moment did not know what was about to happen, but Jesus did. And he said, "I'm going to sacrifice my very life for you on a cross." That's what Jesus did for you. You see, that's why Jesus himself is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament covenants. It's Jesus. Now remember that covenant that God made with Abraham? That's the one that got the whole thing started. And I encourage you to underline a couple of words: everlasting and offspring. Why would I do that? Because we're going to circle back to a text in Galatians. It's the writing of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul writes these words: "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And here it comes. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are heirs of the promise. Through Christ, we are new covenant people." And friends, this is why the priestly blessing holds such great significance for you and for me today. As men and women of faith who believe that Jesus came to earth as a baby, lived a perfect life, then sacrificed that life on a cross, and then eventually rose again from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin. As men and women who have faith in that Jesus, we are new covenant people. And so the truths of the priestly blessing are ours. God desires to bless you. God desires to keep you close to him, to guard your heart. God desires to give you his presence and his grace. He desires to focus his full attention on you and give you ultimate peace. So memorize the priestly blessing. Put it on a piece of art in your home. Pray the priestly blessing over your children when they go to bed at night. And when you say, "God bless you," don't think you're saying some trite religious phrase. You're not. You're saying something that is rich in meaning because it communicates the very heart of God for his people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by the reality of this text, that you love us so much, you desire to bless us and keep us. Father, we're humbled that through Jesus, this is our blessing as well. We thank you for that. And we pray that we might actually not just think that that's something we can read and talk about that's nice, but that it might truly be something we believe and that we live in the core of our being. So bless us and keep us faithful as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.